staff of about six people, six staff members. Two others were away, and there was Ron Erb and myself left there. And Ron decided on Tuesday night to have a heart attack. And I was the lone person, had never preached a sermon before, and had to preach Sunday morning first service, teach Sunday school, and then preach the second service. And in between, I was so parched, I took two of these bottles and just chugged them down. And as I'm speaking in the second service, I could feel a burp coming. And I put my mouth, my hand here, and my cheeks filled, and I thought, oh, good. And then I start speaking, and all of a sudden, like a cricket was in me. And you see people in the audience going like this, so you understand my paranoia with this. I'm coming to you this morning. Did you catch some of the words that were in these songs this morning? Some of the things that caught my ear and my heart were the lordship of Christ, the sovereignty of God. One of the songs, he brings order out of chaos. And as Johnny even prayed here this morning, is not our world in chaos? It is in chaos. And many hearts are in chaos. And life itself, even for the believer at times, does not make sense. It can be troublesome. It can be wearisome. As you can see, you can even doubt your faith and doubt what God is doing in your life. In April of 2019, my wife and I were attending a birthday party down in Allentown. And on our way back, our son Jared called us just to talk. And as we were conversing, he made the turn on his street, and there down in the street was an ambulance and a fire truck in front of his apartment. He was living at a halfway house at that time. And he said, I'll immediately call you back. And about 5 minutes later, he called us back, and he said that one of the residents had overdosed and that paramedics were there working on him feverishly, trying to restore him and get him back, get his heartbeat back. And as it turned out, we actually knew the boy. The boy and his family camped with us at Pinebrook down there in Stroudsburg for many years. They came up the same week in July that we did. And so we knew him very, very well. You know, that day started off with him texting his mom. He said, I need to get out of this place for the weekend. Would you come and pick me up? And so she did. Friday night, she came to pick him up. And she's out front, and he's not coming out. And she beeps the horn, and he's still not coming out. So she parks the car. She knocks on the door. They let her in. And she goes upstairs to the third floor to find her son unconscious on the bed and not breathing. So this frantic mom pulls her son off the bed onto the floor and starts doing CPR on her son. And others then call 911. And so the medics worked frantically trying to get his pulse back and get him revived. So my son called me back again and said, look, could you come back down here to minister to the family? And I said, sure. So I drove back down to Allentown. I got there about 9:45 or so and just walked into a private waiting room where the family was. And there I walked in and I saw a dad with a stunned look on his face. Mom was sitting in a chair with her head between her legs and her hands over her head, just bawling. And it was hard, but we embraced, we hugged. I just sat there and held her hand. Didn't say very much. And then maybe half hour, 45 minutes later, the attending doctor came in. And he said, we were able to get a steady heart rate. But he said, we fear that because his brain was without oxygen for so long, we're not able to pick up any brain activity, any neurological activity at all. And so there they were that night. We read scripture together. We prayed several times. We prayed over their son, and it was a difficult night. And this went on for several days then, and finally, I believe it was Thursday of the next week, they made the decision to take their son off the ventilator and then donate his organs that others might live. There's an irony in this story, though. because 4 years later, we would get a phone call, 10 o'clock in the morning, that our son was found dead from complications from alcoholism. And it was our turn now to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And for years, we pled. I would cry out to God, deliver my son, Lord. Deliver him from this addiction. But God didn't answer the way I wanted him to, in the manner that I wanted him to. And I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are sitting here this morning, if at some point in your life was turned upside down? Maybe you're even sitting here right now, your life is in crisis, and you don't know what one end is up from the other. And you find yourself bewildered, you're stunned, you're angry, you don't understand. God, where are you? You're doubting maybe his goodness in your life. But the psalmist said this, or Job said this rather, in his plight, he said, why is light given to those in misery and life to those to the bitter soul, to those who long for death and it does not come? That's despair, beloved. He wanted to die. Job, or the psalmist then said this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? So you're not alone. You're not alone if you're struggling that way today or have. Or I can almost guarantee you at some point in your life, you will be in that point of life. The Bible's filled with people that have doubt. People that doubted God's promises. People that even doubted God's ability to act on their behalf. And do you remember? I mean, the Bible's just replete with stories like this. Remember the disciples after Jesus died? They were just loaded with fear and unbelief after the crucifixion. Their hopes and their dreams were dashed. Surely this is the Messiah, wasn't he? We saw him do so many things. We saw sight given to the blind. We saw the lame walk. My goodness, we saw him raise the dead. And now he's dead. But we thought he was the one. Jeremiah the prophet, listen to Jeremiah. I don't have it up on the screen, it's too long, but in his affliction, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day, he being God. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been bitter? It's a cancer. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead long ago. He has walked me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. And though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Been there? You've been there when, God, why aren't you hearing? God, why aren't you answering? Jeremiah is saying, in other words, God, why don't you hear me? Why do you oppress me? Why? Why? Think back to the children of Israel. God does all these miracles. He performs the 10 plagues before Egypt. And the Israelites view all of this, the mighty hand of God. He walks them through the Red Sea on a dry bed and takes them on to the other side. He defeats Pharaoh's army as the waters close in over them. And what do when they get to the other side? In a couple days, they begin to murmur and complain, and they're in unbelief. If only we had died in Egypt. Or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? You know, if you read in Numbers 11, when they began to do this in the second year, God was so infuriated with them, he sent down fire and consumed a bunch of them. And Moses, a picture of Christ, was the mediator, intercedes that God wouldn't incinerate them all. Can you imagine the pain of Mary watching her son mocked, beaten, and pierced? And as she's there at the foot of the cross, watching all of this unfold, in her mind comes the statement that Simeon, remember Simeon that dedicated Jesus in the temple when he was 8 days old? Simeon said, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary. And it was piercing her heart at that time. In Mark chapter 9, there's a father who brings his demon-possessed son to the disciples. And this boy was, as a result, he was deaf, he was mute. The demon would throw him down into convulsions. He would foam at the mouth. He was grinding his teeth. And the disciples were unable to do anything to help this boy. And so the father, wrestling with any kind of faith that he may have had, came to Jesus for help. And this is what he said to Jesus. I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus asked his father, how long has it been? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I believe, but Lord, help me with my unbelief. And that statement, help my unbelief, well, we've been there. Every one of us has been there many times. We believe in Christ, yes, deep down. We haven't lost our saving faith, if you will. And we, you know what? We know he cares. We know that God loves us with an everlasting love. But our circumstances cause us to doubt. Our faith weakens. And sometimes it even crumbles. But what is so helpful and encouraging to us as believers, beloved, is this. Is God is fully aware of your doubt. He's fully aware of your weakness as a human being. This scripture from Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. And he remembers that we are dust. You're dust. You're made from clay. You're a cracked pot, if you will. And he's fully aware of that. One of my favorite passages of scripture, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Beloved, Jesus has experienced everything that you have ever gone through in this life, and then more, and more. It's intensified to the nth degree because he was the Son of God. And yet, it says this, he did it without sin. He was tempted in every way. And because of that, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Amen? That is God. He knows your weaknesses. He is aware of your frailty as a human being. And he says, come to me. Come, and I will give you mercy, and I will give you help in time of need. I will give you grace. I want you to turn to your Bibles this morning in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we have an amazing story there in Luke. It's a story of one of the pillars of Scripture who's steeped in unbelief and doubt. In fact, this person was mentioned by Jesus. Jesus said of him, he said, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. We're going to start there. And we're going to look at the compassion of Jesus. So in verse 11, it says, soon afterwards, he went down to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Any funeral is a tragedy, but this was a special loss because this deceased son, also the mother is a widow, and herself, she's pretty much doomed to a pretty hopeless and helpless life as a result. No source of income and no source of help, so she has a pretty bleak future. And then the text specifically says this, is that Jesus had compassion on the woman. He instantly understood the situation, and he had sympathy for this widow. He instantly understood that her plight was a pretty helpless plight, and he was there to give her hope despite the tragedy and despite her circumstances. And Jesus was sensitive to her sorrow. He was drawn to her in love and in sympathy. He didn't wait to be asked, but he graciously took the initiative to care for her needs. And this is how Jesus responds at the tomb of Lazarus when he wept with Mary and Martha. It's how he responded overlooking Jerusalem when he wept over that city in its hardness of heart and its unbelief. It's how he responded to his own mother at the cross when he said to John, the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother. Take care of my mom now." And Luke has included this story in the gospel so that you and I would know that Jesus is a man and a God of compassion for men and women. This same Jesus who reached out to the widow of Nain, he reaches out to us in our plight of despair. He reaches out to us when we are doubting and we don't know what's up from down. He's there to reach out in compassion when our heart is aching and it's crushed. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has compassion for people in pain. He remembers our losses. He knows our suffering. He hears our cries from anguish. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows." You know, as the story continues, it says there, he came up and he touched the bier. Now, a bier is nothing more than a wooden plank or an open-faced casket that the body was being carried in. If you ever see the news today in the Middle East, you'll often see them carry bodies on their shoulders and these such things through the crowd, and they're frantically weeping and so forth, a lot of chaos and a lot of sobbing. And this is kind of what's going on here. And so he touches that bier. He said, the young man, he said to him, "I say to you, arise." And the young dead man sat up and he began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." Notice what they attribute to Jesus. He's a prophet, but they don't attribute to him deity. "A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole area of Judea and the surrounding countryside. But here's where the plot thickens now, because there's several disciples of John the Baptist who view this raising of the dead. And the scripture goes like this. This is John the Baptist's response to this. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, John the Baptist, and calling two of his disciples to him, then John said to them, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Wow. Wow. And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, this is mind-blowing. This is John the Baptist, who was the miracle baby of Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? She was barren her whole life, similar to Abraham and Sarah. She's late in life. Imagine all those years of praying and praying for a child and never getting one. and you're in your 80s, and all of a sudden you find yourself pregnant. But you're not pregnant with just any child. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is going to pave the way for the Messiah to come. John the Baptist, who would go out into the wilderness and proclaim repentance fearlessly, no matter what the people would say. John the Baptist, though doubted by so many of those people and hated by the Jewish leadership, paved the way for Jesus with boldness and power. And here we find this amazing man of God, Jesus' cousin, no less. He's questioning and he's doubting if Jesus is truly the anointed one, the Messiah. Are you the one? Or do we look for another? John the Baptist doubted God. And John, going through the dark night of the soul, having doubts about Jesus, he's in prison for months for calling out King Herod for taking his brother's wife and marrying her. And he gets slammed into a miserable, and I mean miserable, prison. John, who for months suffered in these deplorable conditions, he's now lost perspective on his own life and what God is doing, not only in his life, but in the world per se. And in John's mind now, he raises this woman's son from the dead, and here I sit in this prison in these horrible conditions. I gave my life for you, Jesus. I ate locusts and honey out in the wilderness. I wore rough shod clothing. I received ridicule for you. And this is the thanks I get. If you are really the one, why don't you deliver me? And my dear friend, a friend of mine who served the Lord for 40 years in the pulpit 2 years ago, was asked by his elders to step down. And he was heartbroken. And then even this year, he suffered a massive stroke. And he finds himself paralyzed. And he can't speak very well. And I found myself in that very same position. I was angry with God. Same mindset. God, this man has served you faithfully all these years. And this is the thanks he gets. His wife is heartbroken. Her life is shattered. Her husband is now a shell of what he used to be. So, how do you make sense of this? You know, a lot of this is, and especially like in John's mind, Jesus, you're not living up to my expectations of what the Messiah should be. And if we're honest, that's our problem so many times too. God doesn't live up to our expectation. God really, in essence, disappoints us because we have desires for this world, and sometimes those desires really get to the point of idolship. I want what I want. And when we don't get it, God disappoints us. He doesn't measure up to our expectations. But I wanted you to see this morning that Jesus has a response to John's doubt. In that very hour, his disciples, John's disciples, still there. In that very hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, meaning John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them." So Jesus, in essence, is saying to John, "You know what, John? You're my cousin, and I love you, but I'm sorry I don't live up to your expectations. But the evidence speaks for itself. John, you bet I'm the one. I am the Messiah, and most importantly, I'm the Savior of the world. I came to preach the good news. I came to lay my life down that good news might come to fruition." His calling as the Messiah is not mistaken here. All these miracles and the proclamation of the good news, beloved, that's a fulfillment of many, many Old Testament prophecies, particularly Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. But in John's mind, when was Jesus going to bring his blazing power and bring to bear in his circumstances and deliver him? When was he going to get him out of prison? Jesus was not the Messiah that John expected. He leaves him a little disappointed. But John was not alone in his perspective either, because the disciples expected Jesus to do the same thing, to express his power, to take away the yoke of Rome off of their shoulders and to bring in the kingdom. You might remember in Matthew 24, as they're leaving the temple complex, the disciples look back over their shoulders and all the magnificent buildings of the temple and surrounding the temple. And Jesus says to them, there will be not one stone left upon the other in that complex. And as they're walking along, they ask him three questions. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. And in essence, they're saying to him, in other words, Jesus, when are you going to bring in the kingdom? When are you going to bring in the kingdom? And then there was the time when he was about ready to ascend into heaven. And didn't they ask him again? They said, Lord, is this the time that you're going to be bringing in the kingdom? And he said, that is not for you to know. Go and preach the gospel. And some of you are sitting here right now in your mindset, the same thing. Why isn't that power being brought to bear in my life right now? Why isn't he entering into my situation and delivering me from my heartache and pain? Where's your power? Where's the same power that you raised that man from the dead in my life? Why haven't you healed my hurting heart? Why haven't you raised my child from the dead? Why haven't you delivered my son or daughter from drug addiction like others have? Why not me? Why haven't you opened my womb and given me the child I have so desperately wanted all my life? Why did you allow me to be abused as a child? Why did you give me such a lousy husband or a lousy wife? Are you really the one who was to come, or do I look for another one? Where's your compassion for me, God? Why don't you deliver me? Why don't you answer? Are you deaf? And we all know what happened to John. He ended up beheaded. God didn't deliver him. And as he performed his miracles and preached the gospel, Jesus was doing, though, the very things that the Bible said he was going to do as the Messiah. That passage from Isaiah 61, it said, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. In fact, I do have that. He brought me to anoint the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of a prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. So here we are. We have all this confusion and this doubt that rages in our hearts. And what does this all mean to us? How do we process this all? Can you forward that, please? It's not working. Thank you. So why does God heal others? And why do some grow up in great homes? And why do some kids come to the Lord and others don't? Why do some have really good marriages, great marriages, and some of us are really in turmoil in our relationships? Why do some parents see their son and daughter delivered from drugs and alcohol, and my son wasn't? I'm part of a Stephen ministry in our church, and one of the women in there had a daughter that was addicted to drugs. She's been clean for years. My son wasn't delivered. Why? I could keep going on and on with all of these questions. They're limitless. But I don't have an answer other than this, and that is that God is sovereign. And I don't want you to take that as some pat answer or some religious platitude, but beloved, God is sovereign. He does as he pleases, and we must trust in his infinite wisdom, and we must find contentment in his purposes in our lives. I'm sure most of you remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He learned. He went through many things, and through those hardships, he learned to be content. The second thing I want you to see, beloved, to bring to mind here this morning is this, is when you go through situations like this, is you see God in a fresh, new light. You might remember from the book of Job, when you get toward the end of the book, Job enters into dialogue with God, and he basically dumps on God with all the why questions and this injustice. I did not deserve this stuff. And humanly speaking, he did not. He was a follower of God, and as he was described in chapter 1, a righteous man. But nonetheless, as you go through that dialogue, God, after Job is done, God begins to speak, and he takes Job to the woodshed. If you could, there we go. Oops. This is what he says to Job. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Job, you obscure my plans without knowledge? Where's your understanding in all of this? He says to Job, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know, Job, right? Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And while the morning stars sang and all the angels shouted for joy, and who shut up the sea behind its doors, and when it burst forth from the womb, and when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, and when I fixed the limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, and I said, this far you may come no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job, where were you? Where were you, Job, when all this was done? Did you have any part in this, Job? I hate to be so crass, but in a way, God is saying to Job, shut up. I'm God, and I will do as I please. But listen, I want to read to you Job's response, and it's precious. Job said this, speaking of God, he said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. He's repeating what God said to him. Now listen to what he says. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. His whole perspective has now changed. He has seen his God in a light that he never would have seen him had he not gone through his suffering. I can personally tell you this. I lost my sister in 2003, and I went through a bitter, bitter anger for several years, not because of her death, but because I had resentment toward my mom. But I was in a dark place, beloved. But when I became changed, when I started to come out of that, I am telling you to this day, I have never had the most precious times in the Word of God like I did during that time. The Word of God was leaping off the pages and speaking to my heart, and my intimacy with my God was like never before. And it was because I went through suffering. You know what the outcome was? Job said this, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. God, my attitude was wrong, and I repent. Do you find yourself here this morning bitter? Do you find yourself doubting? Are you hopeless here this morning? Are you angry? You're not alone. And I want to tell you, God understands it. He knows that you are of dust. He knows you're frail. But he also knows that there is more to this story that you have not seen yet. And I guarantee you, if you will be open to him, you are going to hear and see things that you never saw before. The last thing in there on that is this: hope. There's hope. Pain and suffering are a part of life, but Jesus said this, remember, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? What does he say? I have overcome the world, right? And we overcome as believers, even in this world, through his power. We can become overcomers, but ultimately we overcome when we go to be with him. He is our hope. Remember Paul's words, we do not hope as those, excuse me, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. When somebody dies in our lives that's a believer, yes, we mourn, but we mourn with hope because we know we're going to see them. We know we're all going to be in the presence of the Lord. This last passage of scripture from Revelation, it's not there. Was that the Revelation passage? I can't see. Okay, let's read this together here. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who has seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Amen to that. That's our hope. As chaotic too as this world is, and it is falling apart, beloved, Jesus is coming for his bride soon. He's coming for us. And then he's going to bring judgment on this world, and then he's coming back to establish his kingdom. Just some practical thoughts here too. If you're going through the darkness of night right now in your life, don't isolate yourself. Call out to God. Let him know of your despair. Let him minister to you. Let him bring compassion and love to you. He hears. He helps. He will strengthen you and vindicate those and that rely on him. And the other thing is this, is don't isolate yourself. Get to a friend that you can trust, that you can talk to. If your church has, like ours, a Stephen ministry where people come alongside of you and walk with you in your time of trouble, get a Stephen minister over you. Go to a pastor. Go to a counselor. But don't walk alone. The more you isolate yourself, the darker you're going to go, the deeper in despair you're going to go. Share with somebody with what you're going to go through, what you're going through. But beloved, this morning, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. You're going to hear and see things that you never heard before. And ultimately, Jesus is our hope. All suffering is going to come to an end, eternally, but also in this world. Suffering doesn't go on forever. Let's bow and pray. Gracious God, we bow before you. You are sovereign. You are in control, not only of the universe, but you are in control and sovereign over all of our lives. We bow before you. Those precious words of Thomas, when he saw you, Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. That is who you are. And God, will you help those today who sit here in doubt, who sit here with a bitter spirit, who sit here angry because of what they're going through. God, deliver them from darkness. Bring hope into their lives, I pray this morning, the hope of Jesus. And Father, this I pray also. If anyone is sitting here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Lord, would you even at this moment be speaking to their heart and drawing them, wooing them to you? For in you is life eternal and hope, true, true hope. God, deliver, we pray. God, manifest yourself. God, bring glory to your name. We pray all this In Jesus' name, amen.